Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Well, that's a wonderful verse, a marvelous verse, a verse that's worth dwelling upon, and we shall dwell upon it this morning. It has instruction and it has promise. The instruction is there in the first part of the verse, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and the promise, he shall sustain thee, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now this is a promise for God's people. It's a promise for the righteous. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. It is a promise for those who are righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. For those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and by his imputed righteousness are justified and are accepted by God. It's a promise for those who have been born again and who walk before the Lord in a righteous, upright manner. It is a promise for those who love righteousness and desire holiness. So this is a promise for the righteous. But it's a promise for all the righteous. This isn't just a promise for some few special Christians. Every Christian can claim this precious promise. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, he shall never suffer the righteous. And the word is general, so it's applying to all who are true Christians. The Lord will sustain thee if thou hast cast thy burden upon the Lord, for he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, all God's people are given burdens. As this is a promise for all God's people, so we can make the inference that all God's people will be given burdens. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. All God's people have burdens to carry. David, in this psalm, has been describing several burdens that he had to bear in his life. We'll come just to have a look at those in a moment. Your burden may not be the same as David's. The burdens that we have to bear are various, vary from person to person, from Christian to Christian. Your burdens are different from the person sitting in front of you. Your burdens are not the same as those that David describes. And yet the promise here is a general one. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Whatever thy burden might be. Thy burden may not be exactly the same as David, but David has gone through his own burdens and then he broadens his thought and he finds a great promise and a statement here that he can expand to all of God's people. This is a maskil, this psalm. It's maskil means a psalm for teaching. It's a psalm for singing to the chief musician. It's a teaching psalm. And in this psalm, David takes his own experience and he broadens it and he makes it of applicability to all of God's people. So whoever you are, you can cast your burden, whatever your burden might be, upon the Lord. Sometimes we think our burdens are too small to cast upon the Lord, don't we? Sometimes we think that a promise like this applies to serious ill health. Or it applies to deep poverty. Or it applies to those who are severely persecuted for their faith. But this applies to every burden. You've got a problem at school, cast it upon the Lord. You've got a problem in your place of work, cast it upon the Lord. You've got a problem with money this week, you cast it upon the Lord. You've got a problem with a neighbour, you find that there's an issue in the church and you're concerned about a brother or a sister, cast it upon the Lord. However small your burden may be, cast it upon the Lord. That's the promise of God to us here. Let's have a little look at David's burdens, just by way of putting this verse in context, and see what David was having to bear. Well, the first three verses, David describes his situation. Give ear to my prayer. So the whole thing is set in the context of prayer. David is praying to God. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaints and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. So David had enemies. And David is hated by these enemies, and in wrath they hate me. And they speak against him. He says in verse 3, because of the voice of the enemy. Much of his disquiet and alarm here is because of what has been said about him. The voice of my enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me. In other words, these people vilify David. They say terrible things about him. They are spreading rumors and speaking untruths about David. And then he goes on and he describes in verse 4 and following something of the terrible pain of soul that this has caused him. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. The old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names may never hurt me. It's not true. And David was terribly, deeply moved and upset by the things that were being said about him, by the way that his enemies were also plotting against him. As we go on, we'll see that this enmity was more than just speaking. It was plotting against him and aiming to destroy him and overthrow him. And all these things, David was a great saint of God, but he was deeply moved and upset by these things. My heart is sore pained. And this can be a burden. It's not just a burden, the things that happen to us, but the way that our hearts are moved and we are thrown into despair and thrown into all sorts of struggles inwardly. Those are burdens. People may look at what your outward life is and not see much wrong, but on the other hand, inwardly, there can be turmoil and we can be thrown all over the place, and that's a burden. And we can throw out our inward turmoil upon the Lord as well as our outward circumstances. And in verse 6, David longs for peace. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Haven't we been like that sometimes? Oh, that I could escape from my circumstances. But the point here is that David couldn't. David didn't have wings like a dove. David couldn't fly off into the wilderness. And so one of the additional factors in burdens is when they're inescapable, when they are long-term, when we're in a situation and we can do absolutely nothing to escape it. And that's a burden in itself. And in verse 9, he moves on and he says, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. David describes the city in which he was living, and he says that it is full now of violence and strife. He loved peace. He would have loved to see the peace of God ruling, but that was no longer the case. And he seems to liken it to Babel here, and he says, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. As thou didst overcome the wicked by dividing their tongues at Babel, overcome this terrible turmoil, this uproar that is in the city. And he goes on and he describes, well, in verse 10, day and night they go about it, upon the walls thereof, mischief also all around him, this terrible wickedness in the city. Wickedness is in the midst thereof, deceit and guile depart not from her streets. And then in verse 12, he starts to speak about another, yet an additional burden. You see, the burdens that David had to face, it wasn't just one burden, it was manifold. There were many different burdens that seemed to coalesce together, and we sometimes find that burdens don't just come upon us in ones and in twos, but sometimes we have to carry a whole number, and this is an example of that in David's case. And the burden he goes on to describe in verse 12 is treachery. One who had been his friend had turned against him, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Well, he's already spoken about those that hate him in verse 3, but this seems to be somebody additional. Then I would have hid myself from him, but it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. It is a terrible, terrible thing when one that you have taken to be a brother or sister in Christ deeply hurts you. When one with whom you have had sweet fellowship and walked in company with them somehow does something to turn against you. And these things together in this psalm do suggest very much the time when it was written. Now, commentators are divided. But as I look at this psalm, and as many commentators look at this psalm, it seems that this is best put at that period when David's son, Absalom, rebelled against him, and he was David's counselor, Ahithophel, rebelled against him and turned over and went to Absalom's side. And for a while, the city was in terrible uproar, and David was wickedly spoken against and actually had to flee the city. And it seems that this psalm can probably be best attributed to that period of David's life. In fact, David didn't hear that Ahithophel had joined the enemy's side until he was actually leaving the city. It was as he was fleeing the city and descending the Mount of Olives that one came and told him that Ahithophel had turned. And so it must be sometime after that that David wrote this psalm. And evidently, Ahithophel was not yet dead, so he must have written it sometime during that rebellion after he heard about Ahithophel and before Ahithophel, he heard of Ahithophel's suicide. So if that view was correct, and it seems the best one, certainly to me, that's the period of time we're looking at for David. Terrible! His own son uprising against him, saying dreadful things against him, and all these troubles converging upon him. So look at the various components that come together in David's experience. Hatred, persecution by his enemies, treachery, the widespread wickedness, evil of the day. Surely that should be a burden upon us as well. And above all of this, there must have been that knowledge in David that these things were to some degree due to his own wickedness. Remember, he had committed wickedness with Bathsheba and Uriah. And at that time, the prophet had come to him and said, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house because thou hast despised me." And surely David's conscience must have racked him. And he must have realized that to some degree these problems were due to his own sinfulness. And that's a great burden for us, isn't it? When we realize that perhaps we brought some of these things upon our own head. That's not always the case, of course. Many times we have burdens that have nothing to do with ourselves, but there can be mixed in with them that knowledge of our own guilt and our own sinfulness. And all these burdens come upon us. And amidst all these things, the Lord comes to us and speaks these words and says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." Well, how then do I handle my burden? How then do I handle that which I am called upon to carry? Well, there's a number of very useful things we can learn from this verse. We shall begin with this word, burden. If you have a margin, you'll see that the marginal translation of that word burden is gift. Burden, or it could be translated in the original Hebrew, gift. Now, no doubt the translators have rightly translated the sense of the word when they render it as burden, because in the first epistle of Peter, this verse is quoted, and it's quoted as saying, casting thy care upon him. So care, burden, is what it actually does represent. But nevertheless, the original Hebrew word represents a gift. And we must see our burdens and troubles as a gift of God. God has given you this. Yes, it may come from a microbe. It may come from a virus and the losing of your job. It may come from the mouth of someone who is slandering you. It may come from your own foolishness, but all these things are under the hand of God. And we must look beyond all of these secondary causes and lift our eyes on high and see all of our trials and troubles and afflictions as coming to us by the hand of God. God has ordained it. And there's a great lesson in it, in this, because we mustn't measure God's love by our own happiness. We mustn't make this kind of inference, well, I'm suffering, therefore surely God doesn't love me anymore. Well, I'm suffering, therefore God is necessarily angry with me. No, it is a gift. We give gifts to people that we love, don't we? And this is a gift from God. Your burdens are gifts from God. And that he's not given them to you because he doesn't love you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. God chastises those whom he loves. So never read into the wrong lessons into your suffering to say, well, therefore God doesn't love me. God does love us. If we are righteous, if we are in Christ, God loves us. And it's because he loves us that in his great and infinite wisdom, he appoints us appropriate burdens for us to carry. So therefore we must learn, first of all, that God has weighed out burdens for us. God has measured out his gifts. If you want to give a gift to one that you love, you don't just pick it at random, wrap it up and give it. You go into a shop and you go online and you choose it carefully and you choose what you think would be a right gift for them. I would never give my wife a spanner to service the car. It would be of no use to her, for example. So you give appropriate gifts. God has given the gift appropriate for you, the burden that is right for you, and you are carrying it because he has placed it upon you. Now that's the circumstance in which to read this, that's the background to read this verse. Cast thy burden, cast thy gift, the gift that God has given you to bear, cast it upon the Lord. What does it mean when it says cast it upon the Lord? Well, it means pray to him, bring it to him. Lay upon the Lord thy burden of carefulness. A hymn speaks, doesn't it? Lay it upon him in prayer. Be careful for nothing, we read in our first scripture reading, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and let your requests be made known unto God. So it means prayer. And in our prayers to God, we can be specific. Cast thy burden, not just cast the troubles of this life, but the particular burden that you're carrying. Pray about it. Pray about it specifically. Name it. Name it before God. Tell him about it. Yes, he knows all about it, but he wants you to tell him about it. Be specific in telling him about the very specific burden that you're carrying. And if your heart is overwhelmed within you and you're grieving about it or something, tell him about that. That's all part of your burden. Tell him about it. He wants to hear. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Make prayer your habit. We read there, I'm jumping ahead of myself. If you go down to verse 16, go back up to verse 16. As for me, I will call upon the Lord, and the Lord shall save me. Believe that God will hear you. Believe that God does hear you. When you're casting your burden upon the Lord, believe that he is listening. Believe that you have his ear. Even though you cannot see him, that's what faith is all about. We can't see God, but we believe that he hears us. And so when we come and we cast our burden upon the Lord, we come in the spirit that David had. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. He will hear me. He will answer me. Be constant in your prayers. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. You're walking along the streets. You can pray as you're walking along the streets. You come to a particular difficulty in your work at school or in the office or in the home or whatever it may be. You can pray about it then and there. You don't have to wait until you're alone in your bedroom and down on your knees. You can pray about life as you go through life. Evening and morning and at noon when I pray and cry aloud, well, I don't suggest you cry aloud if you're in the middle of a classroom, but nevertheless, you can pray most earnestly and deeply about these things throughout your day, casting your burdens habitually upon the Lord. That's the kind of life that we're looking at here. This is a privilege for the believer that we can do this. Isn't it wonderful that we have access to a God who is a loving heavenly Father, and we can lay all these burdens and troubles upon him? We can do all these things then. We can reflect upon the precious answers that we've had in the past. In verse 18, he hath delivered my soul in peace. David reflects upon the battles that were previously against him, for there were many with me. David reflects the fact that God has answered his prayers in times past, and that gives him confidence in casting his present burdens upon the Lord. So this is the way that David is enabled to go about these things. In verse 19, he says, God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old. And there's a selah there. There's a pause. And think about this. David comes at this point in his psalm to reflect upon the character of God. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old. Let us remember that God is unchanging. That the God to whom you are bringing your burdens, the God upon whom you are casting your burdens, is the same God that sustained Noah through the flood, is the same God that answered Jonah when he was deep in the belly of the whale, is the same God that rescued Peter from prison, is the same God that raised Christ from the dead. This God is the same God and is unchanging. Down through the centuries, every child of God has cast their burdens upon the Lord and has found him to be a God who is near to all who cry upon, call upon him. So this is the verse that we have here. He never changes. O thou that changest not, change and decay in all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. The constancy of God's presence. So these are the things that David comes. We must never ever swallow the lie that is told by the world and by psychiatrists and those in psychological professions of this world, that prayer is a placebo, that prayer is a psychological exercise, that in prayer we relieve our minds and we make ourselves feel better within. No, it is not. It may be, but it's far, far, far more than that. Prayer is going to the living God. Prayer is going to the living God who hears and answers our prayers. Prayer is going to the one who can change things and do things about it. If I take my car, which is broken, to the garage, and I say, sir, will you fix the garage? And he says, yes, I'll fix it, and gives me a nice answer, and it makes me feel confident and happy. That's not enough. I want my car fixed. And if we go to the Lord, we can be sure that it's more than just a psychological exercise. He really will hear and answer our prayers. It is a supernatural thing. We are going to a supernatural God. We are engaging in a supernatural exercise, looking to one who is real and genuine. But then we need to be clear. What should we expect as an answer? What answer will God give us? What should I be looking for? What answer can we expect from God? Well, we have this in the next part of the verse. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, here is the promise of God. And in fact, it's a twofold promise. It's a promise that God will sustain us, and it's a promise that God will never suffer us to be moved. I want you to notice God doesn't promise to take the burden away. He doesn't promise to change your outward circumstances. And of course, it's understandable because there are times when that just cannot take place. Here is a couple and they have a severely handicapped child in some way or other, a severely damaged child. Now, that child is theirs to care for and to look after, and we don't have the promise that that handicap will be healed. It may be. We can certainly call upon the Lord and ask him to take it away. It's not saying that we can't do that, but there are some burdens that are given to us and we just have to bear them and carry them. But the promise here is for strength, that God will sustain us and God will enable us to bear these things. When we read the words there, cast thy burden upon the Lord, the idea here is of somebody who is able to share our burden, isn't it? We can throw our burden off our back onto the Lord, and the Lord will bear our burden and be a helper to bear the weight. Samuel Rutherford, that great Scottish divine, said, the weightiest end of the cross that is laid upon you lieth upon your strong Saviour. That's a lovely verse. What a lovely verse, lovely quotation. The weightiest end of the cross Christ carries. He doesn't take one end off you, but he is there bearing the other and walking alongside you. The word sustain, he shall sustain thee, it actually means to sustain by food, by feeding. It's the word that was used of Elijah when he was fed by ravens, that the Lord sustained him. It was the word that was used of the widow of Zarephath, that the widow woman would sustain him. It's the word that was used by Obadiah when he sustained and he fed the prophets in the cave. And the idea here then is to sustain by food. That's the root cause of the meaning. So let's just read that into this and give it its full meaning. What God is saying here is that in sustaining us, he will feed us, and by feeding us will give us strength. That points us to his word, that we don't neglect the means of grace, and that by diligent use of the means, God will sustain us. And God will give us the strength and the help that we need to be able to bear our burdens and to be able to walk with them in a way that honours him and glorifies him, for inward strength, for inward relief perhaps from our anxieties and our cares. God will sustain us in that way. And he goes on and he says, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And this is stability. Stability in our lives. We've had some strong winds recently. Maybe you've looked out at the trees and you've seen them being swayed backwards and forwards. Great huge boughs, maybe a whole tree rocking backwards and forwards beneath the gales. The promise of God here is for stability. It doesn't mean when it says you won't be moved, it doesn't mean you won't be swayed backwards and forwards and rocked, but it does mean that you won't be uprooted. And as Christians, we may find our hearts overwhelmed within us. We may find troubles and weeping, enduring for a night, for a season. But God promises that we will be kept in our profession of the Lord, that we will prove him to be a good and a faithful Saviour and kind to us. We will be kept, so not moved. It means kept from being moved from our righteousness, moved from our godliness, kept amidst temptations. Because one of the problems is that when burdens come, temptations can come as well. Temptations to be angry, temptations to be bitter, temptations to be self-centered and full of self-pity. Temptations perhaps to unbelief. And the promise here is that he will sustain us. And by his word and by his spirit, by his goodness, he will keep us even from temptations amidst the deepest of trials. He will prove himself to be God. And in fact, so often amidst the trials, we have the deepest experience of God with us. It was when the three Hebrews were cast into the furnace. That's when Christ was visibly with them. wasn't he? And it's when we're in the midst of the greatest trials that we experience the presence and the goodness of God. And often God's people have found it to be so. Well, we can say then, fear not amidst these things. God shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. So, dear friend, cast thy burden on the Lord. It's very simple. Cast thy burden. It's very simple, and yet it's something we so often fail to do. Cast it believingly. When I say it's simple, I'm not meaning it's easy to bear these burdens. Far from it. Sometimes the burdens can be overwhelming indeed. But I'm mindful of the sower casting his seed into the ground. It's not a complicated ploughing and churning and harrowing and then putting the seed in. No, cast it. Go to God in prayer. Tell him about it. Share your burden with him. Put it upon him and ask him to help you and to sustain you. We have that great promise. May the Lord enable us to believe and to follow those instructions and know the blessings that are indicated there.